Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be for good pleasure in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. He shall trample thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The first people on earth were raised up by the Lord from living like wild animals into a truly human life. Instead of focusing only on themselves and their worldly and bodily needs, they were born again to love the Lord above all and their neighbor as themselves. Their life on earth was then like a Garden of Eden. In everything around them, they saw the love and wisdom of the Lord. But later generations turned away from the Lord. They began to claim the wonderful gifts of love and wisdom that they received from the Lord as being from themselves. When that heavenly church began to fall away from the Lord, they foresaw that once started on this downward track, mankind would come to the point that the Lord's influence out of heaven could no longer reach us, and so the human race would perish. We read, "Therefore it was revealed to them that one would be born who would make the human in himself divine." From this revelation came their prophecy in Genesis concerning the Lord. This prophecy continues to have meaning and application today. In seeking to understand the meaning, we can ask three questions. One, how did man fall away such that the Lord needed to be born into the world? Second, why would mankind have perished if the Lord had not been born? And third, how did the Lord save us by his coming, by trampling the head of the serpent? So first, how did mankind fall? Everyone at birth is utterly sensual. Even our five senses have to be opened by using them, by practicing looking around, listening, smelling, and tasting, and touching. As we start to grow up, we become sensual in our thinking, since we think on the basis of our sense experiences. As we grow a little older, we are able to learn from other people's experiences, and we learn to live a moral, socially acceptable life. All of this sensual life is the serpent, in a good sense. From our parents, teachers, and preachers, we also take in concepts of spiritual life, spiritual truth and good, about God, eternal life, and a life according to the Word. This knowledge lays a foundation for the church with us. Then, to the extent that we are affected by these truths, and we understand them, will them, and do them, a higher level of our mind is opened, and we become spiritual. Inclinations to evils and falsities are based in our sensual man. These evils and falsities are moved further and further out of the center of our lives as we let the Lord lead us not to will and not to do evil. Otherwise, if we don't let the Lord lead us, knowledges from the Word remain merely in our memory and are not planted in our life. Then our default bodily loves and selfishness rule us, even dominate us. This is the serpent in an evil sense, representing evil itself, when we refuse to be led out of our primitive, sensual nature into a higher, truly human and rational life. The sensual is where we feel life as our own. In our bodies, we do not feel the influx of the Lord's life. The Lord wants us to have proprium, the feeling that life is our own. He wants us to feel this way so that we can make free choices and receive His love and wisdom in freedom. At the same time, He wants us to realize and acknowledge the truth that life actually comes from Him. Then we are willing to come to Him and receive life more abundantly. The woman in the prophecy means the church. Thus, she also means a heavenly proprium, a heavenly sense of who we are, in which we want to receive the beautiful things the Lord gives us, such as innocence, peace, and everything truly good. In this way, we are a church, conjoined as a bride and wife with her husband, who is the Lord. But if we take the view that life really is our own, and as the serpent said, that we are as gods, knowing good and evil apart from the Lord and His word, then our proprium, or our chosen character, becomes something too horrible to describe. Then there is enmity between the seed of the serpent, that is, faith in ourselves as gods, and the seed of the woman, which is faith in the Lord. Concerning the seed of the serpent, we read, "The worldly and bodily-minded man says in his heart, 'If I am not instructed about faith and everything relating to it by means of sensual things, so that I may see, or by means of memory knowledges, so that I may understand, I will not believe.' Thus, he wants to be instructed about what is heavenly and divine from sensual things, which is as impossible as it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. The more he desires to grow wise by such means, the more he blinds himself, till at length he believes nothing, not even that there is anything spiritual or that there is eternal life. This comes from the basic assumption he makes, and this is to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, of which the more anyone eats, the more dead he becomes." This is how mankind fell. So now we come to the question, why would the human race have perished if the Lord had not been born? Concerning this, we read, "Man is distinguished above beasts by having a rational mind given to him, so that everyone may will well and do well to others. This is the order into which man has been created. Consequently, it is to love God and to love the neighbor, it is love to God and love toward the neighbor that should be man's life, and by which he should be distinguished from brute animals. This is also the order of heaven, in which it was intended that man should be while he lives in the world, thus in the Lord's kingdom. And into this kingdom he would pass when he had put off the body that had been of service to him on earth, and there he would rise into a state continually advancing in heavenly perfection. But the love of self is the primary and indeed the only thing that destroys all this. For he who loves himself loves no others, but endeavors to destroy all, whoever do not pay reverence to him. Nor does he will well and do well to anyone, except to him who is a part of himself, or who can be captivated so as to be part of himself, like something infected, as it were, with his lusts and fantasies. Hence it is evident that from the love of self there gush forth all hatreds, all revenges and cruelties, as well as all infamous pretenses and deceits, and thus all heinous things against the order of human society and against the order of heavenly society. Indeed, so heinous is the love of self that when its bonds are relaxed, it so rushes on that it not only wills to exercise dominion over neighbors and those near at hand, but also over the universe and even over the supreme divine itself. As these things lie hidden in the love of self, those who are in the love of self and are not endowed with the bonds of conscience, above all others, hold the Lord in hatred. Consequently, they hate all the truths of faith, for these are the very laws of order in the Lord's kingdom. And these they reject so as to abominate them, which also shows itself openly in the other life. This love is also the serpent's head, which the seed of the woman, that is the Lord, tramples down. Thus, love of self, though it can appear innocuous and even a good thing, destroys everything truly human and heavenly if it gains the upper hand. This is why mankind would have perished if the Lord had not come to save us. How did the Lord save us? By being born and by his life. The Lord chose to be born in a church that by self-love and love of the world had sunk completely into a hellish proprium. He wanted to make it possible again for human beings to receive a heavenly proprium, a heavenly character. The Lord wanted to be born so that he could put on all the same hereditary weaknesses that we have. By trampling the head of the serpent in himself, he subjugated the love of self under his divine love, not only for himself, but for everyone who follows him. The hells, having been subjugated by the Lord once, know that they cannot defeat anyone who is under the Lord's protection. By the same work, the Lord also set the spiritual world back in order. Trampling the head of the serpent, he forced the evil spirits down into their hells, where he holds them forever, so that they can no longer possess human beings physically, nor secretly poison our hearts without our consent. Just as he drove the money changers out of the temple, so he purged the world of spirits of the evil. And then he led all those who were willing out of the captivity and bondage of a life focused on self and the world into eternal homes in heaven. As in his own life, the Lord set love of self and the world beneath, and love to God and love toward the neighbor above, so in the spiritual world, he put all those who were consumed with love of self beneath, and lifted up those who were willing out of slavery to their sensual beliefs and desires into the heavens of love toward the neighbor and of love to God. It was essential that the Lord actually be born into the world, into the lowest level, the sensual level of his creation, and put on the human down to the flesh and bones. He needed to come right down to the level of the serpent, the sensual that was rearing its head, so that he could push it back down into its proper place. We needed to see that God himself is present with us in the very lowest parts of our life, teaching us how to put our lives into order. We need to see God on this level to know that he is real, and so that he can set us an example of a truly human life. It is still true today that the serpent bites at our heels. People abuse the sense of the letter of the word to justify things that are evil, especially that we need not keep the Ten Commandments. People still use information to undermine belief in the Lord. In fact, we read, the situation today is far worse than it was in the past, since people are now able to confirm the disbelief of the senses by means of knowledges unknown to the ancients. So mankind will continue to be bruised by the serpent in the lowest things of our lives, the things that often seem most real and important to us. But the Lord is present with us, even here. In secret, he is always trampling the head of the serpent as much as he can without infringing on our freedom. He is bending our affections away from too much love of self, too much addiction to sensual things, and instead inspiring love toward the neighbor, together with the love of what is good and true. The writings teach us how to avoid being seduced by the serpent. We read, But he who would be wise from the Lord and not from the world says in his heart that the Lord must be believed. That is, that the things which the Lord has spoken in his word must be believed because they are truths. And according to this principle, he regulates his thoughts. He confirms himself by things of reason, of knowledge, of the senses, and of nature. And those which are not confirmatory, he casts aside. For it is by no means forbidden to learn the sciences, since they are useful to his life and delightful. But it must be from this principle, to believe the word of the Lord, and so far as possible, confirm spiritual and celestial truths by natural truths. Thus, his starting point must be the Lord and not himself. For the former is life, but the latter is death. Let us make the Word the starting point for our thinking and our life. Let us rejoice that the promise given to the first people on earth still applies to us today. The Lord, the seed of the woman, is trampling the head of the serpent to preserve our freedom and to lead us into a heavenly proprium, so that we may serve him without fear, in holiness and justice before him all the days of our life. Amen. Now to the one only God, Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.